The following is a seminar entitled Loving Relationships, Session 2, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasatkikari, recorded on June 25th, 2011, in Sydney, Australia.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragana Tanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha. So this is session number 2 of the Loving Relationships Seminar. As we discussed in our previous session, relationship is a vital part of existence. The very essence of taste or happiness is in relationship. The impersonalist philosophers tried to deny relationship, having been burned by so many exploitative relationships in this material existence. They tried to deny relationship and say that relationship is false. But such denial of relationships does not bring one transcendental pleasure. To actually become fixed in transcendental happiness, one has to learn how to have perfect transcendental relationships. This science of how to have perfect transcendental relationships is called Krishna consciousness. Our movement is the Krishna consciousness movement. This means a movement in which we learn how to develop perfect transcendental relationships. That is the whole basis of our movement. If there is no relationships, then our movement is dead. Actually, this is how Prabhupada started this movement. It's on the basis of loving relationship. If we took a survey in downtown Sydney, and everyone who came down the sidewalk, we said, "My dear sir, do you believe in God?" Many would say, "Oh yes, I believe in God." And then if we asked them, "Sir, if I told you that God is a little blue cowherd boy, and he wears a peacock feather in his hair and a yellow silk dhoti, and he plays the fifth note on his flute in the full moon night of the Sharad season on the bank of the Jamuna River at Kashigad, attracting the young gopi girls to leave their homes and come dance with him, what would you say?" He would say, "I'm calling the police. There's an escapee from a mental hospital on the street." So how did Prabhupada convince them that God is a little blue cowherd boy? He wears a peacock feather in his hair, a yellow silk dhoti. He stands on the bank of the river Jamuna at Kashigat in the full moon night of the Sharad season, playing the fifth note on his flutes and attracting the gopi girls to give up their household duties to come dance with him in the forest. How did Prabhupada convince him? By loving relationship. You see? Because Prabhupada was so convinced. If someone you love very much is convinced of something, that has power. So I know myself, I wrote Prabhupada. I used to have some pen pal. I went to the World's Fair back in about 1962. I remember I got a pen pal in Canada, and I have some letters back and forth with my pen pal. And, you know, we stopped writing after a while because there was no taste. But then, when I became a disciple of Prabhupada, at that point in ISKCON, we were encouraged to write Prabhupada any questions we had. So I used to write Prabhupada, and I get these answers, the most loving letters you couldn't imagine. Of course, you can read them in the letter book. But Prabhupada put so much love into these letters that he would write to his disciples. And I would just go, "Wow, this is amazing." You know, I mean, I never had any letter with so much love in it from anybody in my whole life. It was so much love. So it's actually on this basis of loving relationships that Prabhupada established this movement. So the only thing it's actually Prabhupada's love filtering down through the rank, through the ranks. Is actually what this movement, that's the strength of this movement. That's what makes this movement as it what it is. It's the love, the loving relationship with Srila Prabhupada filtering down through the devotees. So if we actually want to be proper, the followers of Prabhupada, then we, as he was perfect in loving us, we have to be perfect in loving each other. We have to learn how to become perfect in loving each other. So therefore, this seminar is very important. The fact is, we're not very perfect in loving each other. We still don't always trust each other. We're not always kind to each other. We commit a lot of offenses. Let's be honest. We commit a lot of offenses in our dealing with each other, openly or within the mind. You may say that mental offenses aren't the same. Yes, they're not the same, but the difficulty is thinking, feeling, willing, and acting. If you have some negative thought that you're holding in your mind, even you're not doing anything about it, eventually it'll come out in your words and in your actions. So therefore, we have to become very pure, even in our very confidential thoughts that nobody can see except for the higher authorities. Krishna can see every thought we have. So we have to cultivate loving relationships not only externally, but also internally. We have to learn how to have that loving relationships with every Vaishnava. And that filters out to all living entities throughout the world. You see, the Uttam Adhikari, devotee, he feels love for all living entities. He truly loves everything, even the little ant. We see this pastime of Magrari the Hunter. He was such a rascal fellow, you see. Of course, he could say he was innocent. He was trained by his father that you kill the animals. And you, first of all, you kill them halfway and you watch them dying an agonizing death and have a good time watching their agonized death. That's how he was trained by his father. You can imagine what sort of sadistic father he had. But he didn't know. He hadn't gone to school. All he knew was his father's training. It's his only influence in his life was his father, you see. So Narada Muni came along. He said, what is this nonsense? His husband, this hunter, he's killing the animals half dead, watching them sadistically laughing while they writhe in pain and the slow agonizing death. So he told Magrari, what are you doing? Kill them full. Take them out of their misery. You may say, how can Narada Muni say such a thing? But Narada Muni had a purpose. And then Narada Muni said, actually, now that's very good, but now here's what you should really do. Give up this occupation of being a hunter. Break your bow. Break my bow? How will I live? Don't worry, I will make sure you get all your eatables. You and your wife, now you go, you get one hut, you make a bhajan kutir, you worship Tulsi Devi, and I will make sure you get all your eatables. So he surrendered to his Guru Maharaj, Narada Muni, Magrari did. And sure enough, the word went around, this hunter has now become a Vaishnava. People couldn't they're amazed. Let us all have darshan of this great Vaishnava. And what do you do when you come to see a great saint? You don't come empty-handed, right? You always bring something. So they were bringing rice, dal, fruits, flowers, so many vegetables, so many things. They had so much prasadam, they couldn't even, they had to start a Food for Life program. So now Narada Muni, he's traveling not by Qanas, but traveling by mystic power with his sidekick, Parvati Muni. They're flying through. So Narada Muni says to Parvati, I'd like to go check out my disciple Nagari and see how he's doing. So he and Parvati Muni came flying in by mystic power. And what do you do when you see your spiritual master? You say howdy, or what do? No, you offer your dandavan, you see. You offer your dandavan. So immediately, But as he's offering dhanavats, he's noticing there's so many ants. So immediately he's very carefully moving the ants, you see. Very carefully, you see. So this is Vaishnava culture, you see. This is relationship. A devotee, one who is actually fixed in Krishna consciousness, he doesn't want to offend even a little ant, or to speak of any human being. And these ants aren't devotees, you see. These are non-devotee ants. Even a little ants. He's being very, very respectful. A devotee, as Prabhupada was asked in Gainesville in the TV broadcast there, Swamiji, how would you recognize someone who is Krishna conscious? He said, Prabhupada said he will be a perfect gentleman. You see? So this is the actual standard of Krishna consciousness, to be a gentleman. What does it mean, a gentleman? It's like you have on your men's room back here, gents. What does it mean to be a gentleman? It means be a gentleman. It means you're not a ruffian, you see. Dira, it means dira. Adira means the ruffians, gundas, gunda class, you see. Ruffians. But the gentleman, you see, he is called dira. He's saintly man. So actually, gents means the saints, should mean the saints. So we all have to become saints, all the men have to become saints so they can use that, otherwise they can't use the gents room. It actually means a gentleman, not a ruffian. It means a saintly man. A gentleman means a saintly man, actually. It doesn't mean male, it means a gentle male, gentleman. So, we have to become gentle, we have to become saintly, we have to develop loving relationships, and as we pointed out this morning, actually we have only one loving relationship, and that is with Krishna. Krishna says, give up all other duties and just take me as your only loving relationship. But then within that surrender to Krishna now, he says, okay, now you're fully giving your love to me, now here's how you do it. You love my devotees. As Prabhupada quoted the English saying again and again, if you love me, love my dog. So Prabhupada explains the spiritual master is the dog of God. So you want to love God, you have to love the dog of God. You have to love the spiritual master. Not that we say the spiritual master is a dog. But the spiritual master feels, I am dog of God. That is his humility. So we have to love the representative of God. In fact, Prabhupada explains, to hear about the Pandavas is better than to hear about Krishna. So the more you can become the devotee of the devotees, you see, and even more than that, the more we become the devotee of the devotee of the devotee of the devotee of the devotee, that is our advancement in Krishna consciousness. So actually all of our love belongs to Krishna, nowhere else. But then how does Krishna want us to give that love? Through his devotees, through the spiritual master and through the Vaishnavas, the sadhus. This is how we give our love to Krishna. So this seminar is the most important thing on how we can develop our loving relationship with God properly. If one says, no, I will just worship the deities, thank you, I don't want to get involved in all these relationships with devotees, I'll just keep it real simple, I'll come to the temple, I'll take the darshan, and I'll go home. We had this experience in Houston many years ago, our temple there. Every Monday morning, one Sindhi businessman who had a jewelry shop in a very high-class mall, the Galleria Mall, a very high-class shopping mall, he would come every Monday morning, made sure he came after the class when the temple room was empty. He had a time, so he wouldn't have to interact with any devotees. He just came for the darshan on a Monday morning. You can imagine what he was coming for. It was Monday morning. He's opening his shop for the week. He's coming to ask blessings for money, you see. So one can approach God like that. It's better than to approach Krishna than any demigod. Even if one is simply wanting money, it's better you approach Krishna. But you won't get Krishna. You'll get your money, but you won't get Krishna. So what good will your money do you at the time of death? Either you become a Birla or a Bill Gates, what good will that money do you at the time of death? Can you buy one extra minute at the time of death? Is that possible to extend your lifespan by even 60 seconds? No. Whatever your allotted time is, that's it, finished. But one thing you can take with you, and only one thing you can take with you at the time of death, and that is however much love of God you develop within your heart. And that love of God comes in relationship to the instructions of God, and he tells us we have to love his devotees. So, only to the extent that you love the devotees can you truly love God. Only to the extent that you develop love for the devotees can you actually develop a taste for the holy name. Only to the extent that you relish the association of devotees, only to that extent can you actually relish the name of God. So this loving relationship is the most essential thing. Prabhupada told us one of the items of surrendering to Krishna is to become a member of a spiritual family. That means loving relationships with devotees. It's very essential. If you don't feel you're part of a family, you're just coming here for your darshan and go home, you're not making spiritual advancement, or not much. You need to be a part of a spiritual family. You need to develop loving relationships with the family members. So today we are going to focus on this second session of our loving relationships seminar. We are going to focus on text number 5 of the Nectar Instruction. Krishnaiti yasya giritam manasa diyeta tikshashti chet parantabhischa bhajatam misham shushrushaya bhajana vigyam mananyam anya nindadi shunya hridam ipsitasan golabhya. Somebody asked at our earlier session, if we treat all devotees equally, the answer is yes and no. We honor and love all Vaishnavas. We honor, serve, and love all Vaishnavas. But yet within that, there are different etiquettes. And that's what we're getting into in this verse. One should mentally honor the devotee who chants the holy name of Lord Krishna. One should offer humble obeisances to the devotee who has undergone spiritual initiation, diksha, and is engaged in worshiping the deity, and one should associate with and faithfully serve that pure devotee who has advanced in undeviated devotional service and whose heart is completely devoid of the propensity to criticize others. Prabhupada's purport. So we'll read and then stop and talk for a while on a point, and then we'll continue reading. And this way we'll gradually work our way through. In order to intelligently apply the sixfold loving reciprocations mentioned in the previous verse, one must select proper persons with careful discrimination. Srila Rupa Goswami therefore advises that we should meet the Vaishnavas in an appropriate way according to their particular status. In this verse he tells us how to deal with three types of devotees, the Kanishta Adhikari, the Majjhama Adhikari, and the Uttam Adhikari. The Kanishta Adhikari is a neophyte who has received the Harinam initiation from the spiritual master and is trying to chant the holy name of Krishna. One should respect such a person within his mind as a Kanishta Vaishnava. A Majjhama Adhikari has received spiritual initiations from the spiritual master, has been fully engaged by him in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. The Majjhama Adhikari should be considered to be midway in devotional service. The Uttama Adhikari, or highest devotee, is one who is very advanced in devotional service. An Uttama Adhikari is not interested in blaspheming others. His heart is completely clean, and he has attained the realized state of unalloyed Krishna consciousness. According to Sri Rupa Goswami, the association and service of such a Mahabhagavat, or perfect Vaishnava, are most desirable. One should not remain a Kanishta Adhikari who is situated in the lowest platform of devotional service and is interested only in worshipping the deity in the temple. Such devotee is described in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 11.247, Acharyam Eva Haraye Pujam Ya Shadaye Yathate Natad Bhakteshu Chanyeshu Sabhakta Prakrita Smritaha. A person who is very faithfully engaged in the worship of the deity in the temple, but does not know how to behave towards devotees or people in general, is called a Pakrita Bhakta or Kanishta Adhikari. One therefore has to raise himself in the position of Kanishta Adhikari to the platform of Majjhima Adhikari. The Majjhima Adhikari is described in Srimad Bhagavatam 11.2.46 in this way. So, someone whose behavior has not learned how to have proper loving relationships, you see, they're in the category of Kanishta Adhikari. So those persons are to be respected and honored, as pointed out here. One should mentally honor them. You should be respectful to them within your mind. It doesn't recommend humbling. It doesn't say to offer them humble obeisances. So these, how these things are applied, we have to understand the principles and the purpose. There's, in other words, there's different levels of respect according to one's advancement in Krishna consciousness. Of course, we respect all living creatures. That's also there. But you respect in different ways. Even the, as Magari showed, even the little ant is respectable. So we actually respect everyone, all living creatures. But the more that one is advanced along the pathway of Krishna consciousness, then we offer more respect. We manifest more of a mood of respect for that person. So there is varying degrees of respect that's offered. But no one is disrespected. That's the point. It's not that we disrespect anybody. Everybody is respected. But we gravitate towards those persons who are more advanced and give more service and more respect to them, but we never disrespect anyone. It's a very important point. Everybody is respected. Everybody is loved. But especially those persons who are advanced in Krishna consciousness, we give them more of our attention, more of our service. This is, we can understand this from this purport. We continue reading here. Shrimati Madhikari is described in this way: Ishvare tad adi neshu balisheshu dvishatsucha prema maitri kripo peksha yakaroti samadjama. Shrimati Madhikari is a devotee who worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the highest object of love, makes friends with the Lord's devotees, is merciful to the ignorant, and avoid those who are envious by nature. This is the way to cultivate devotional service properly. Therefore, in this verse, Srila Rupa Goswami has advised us how to treat various devotees. We can see from practical experience that there are different types of Vaishnavas. The Prakriti Sahajas generally chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, yet they are attached to women, money, and intoxication. Although such persons may chant the holy name of the Lord, they are not yet properly purified. Such people should be respected within one's mind, but their association should be avoided. These are people, especially in India, people who they will chant, but yet they're doing all kinds of nonsense. So it's not that we go to such persons and hear their lectures and things like that. We have to go to those persons who are actually advanced in Krishna consciousness, who are pure, and we take our instructions from them. If we take instructions and guidance from those persons who, although they're chanting Hare Krishna, are impure in their activities, then what happens to us? We become contaminated. So we have to be discriminative. We have to see those devotees who are purely following the instructions of Srila Prabhupada, and that's where we take our training. That's where we take our instructions. That's where we follow the guidelines strictly. But it doesn't mean we're rude to other people. We're rude to other types of devotees who are not strictly following. We're respectful to all, but we don't mix with them. We don't mix intimately. We mix intimately with those persons who are strictly following our Srila Prabhupada. That's where we intimately mix and take training, although respectful to others who are not on that level. Prabhupada continues, those who are innocent but simply carried away by bad association should be shown favor if they are eager to receive proper instructions from pure devotees. But those neophyte devotees who are actually initiated by the bona fide spiritual master and are seriously engaged in carrying out the orders of the spiritual master should be offered respectful obeisances. So when one becomes a little fixed up, actually, according to Rupa Goswami's or Prabhupada's direction point in the Nectar Devotion, one is completely dedicated to Krishna, completely, totally dedicated. They should be offered all respect. Those, where's my ear? Those who are not pure in their Krishna consciousness, we don't disrespect them. But at the same time, we don't want to mix with them. Who are in the deviant philosophies that are against Prabhupada's teachings, we're not rude to them. We're very kind. A Vaishnava is kind to everyone. There's a nice example of this in Prabhupada's dealings with his own godbrothers. One godbrother, Swami Bhan, he came to Toronto and he was making propaganda with the academic professors against Srila Prabhupada. He was openly preaching to the academic scholars that Prabhupada was not following Lord Chaitanya. Can you imagine? Lord Chaitanya had preached to Prakashananda Sarasvati. There's a famous lila in the Chaitanya Charitamrita about them. And Lord Chaitanya had actually debated with Prakashananda Sarasvati and defeated him, and Prakashananda, along with his 30,000 disciples, all became followers of Lord Chaitanya. It's an amazing, amazing pastime. You should read that in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. At the beginning, Lord Chaitanya showed this great humility. He was sitting in the place where everybody washes their hands. He wouldn't sit in wherever the other sannyasis were. He was sitting very humbly in the washing place. And he manifested a beautiful effulgence. And then after that, he had the debate. After he got everybody's attention by his humility. So this Swami Bhan, he was telling people that ISKCON, they preach. And this is not Lord Chaitanya's movement. Lord Chaitanya convinced Prakashananda by his effulgence, not by philosophical argument. And then Prabhupada heard this. He told the devotees, Prabhupada is so expert. Prabhupada said, that was argument, rascal. In other words, Swami Bhan is saying that Prabhupada is wrong because Lord Chaitanya converted by effulgence, not by argument, but Swami Bhan himself is making an argument, which is a complete hypocrisy. He's making a philosophical argument. He didn't use effulgence. He's making a philosophical argument. So in this way, Prabhupada said, don't let him preach in your temples. He warned us to not let this my godbrother give any lectures in the ISKCON temples. But at the same time, Prabhupada never told us to disrespect him. In fact, Prabhupada himself he wrote a letter to Swami Bhan not to chastise him. Can you imagine, after all that, he didn't say one word of chastisement. But he said, very soon I will be going to Hawaii. I'm doing my translating work there. I want you to come. We can associate together in Hawaii. Prabhupada invited Swami Bhan to come and be together as godbrothers in Hawaii. But he warned us, don't let him preach in the temples. He never opened. So the point is, Swami Bhan was acting like a kanishta, like a complete kanishta, preaching bogus philosophy, trying to turn the scholars against Prabhupada's movement. And Prabhupada was telling us, don't let him preach. In other words, Prabhupada did not want us to hear from such godbrothers who were acting like Kanishta Adhikaris. He did not want us to hear. So there is a difference. It's not all one. Okay, in this Krishna consciousness movement, a chance is given to everyone without discrimination of caste or creed and color. Everyone is invited to join this movement. Sit with us, take prasad, and hear about Krishna. and we see that someone is actually interested in Krishna consciousness and wants to be initiated, we accept him as a disciple for the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. When a neophyte devotee is actually initiated and engaged in devotional service by the orders of the spiritual master, he should immediately be accepted as a bona fide Vaishnava and obeisances offered unto him. The system I remember was that the new devotees were called Bhakti. This is Prabhupada's instruction, actually. The new devotees were called, for new, uninitiated, we called Bhakta. It's a certain level. And then when they got initiated, we called them Prabhu, initiated. So it's like there's different levels of respect. Everyone is respected. But there's different levels of respect according to their degree of commitment to the Krishna consciousness movement, the Krishna consciousness process. Out of many such Vaishnavas, one may be found to be very seriously engaged in the service of the Lord and strictly following all the regulated principles, chanting the prescribed number of rounds on japa beads and always thinking how to expand the Krishna consciousness movement. Such a Vaishnava should be accepted as an Uttama Adhikari, a highly advanced devotee, and his association should always be sought. So there's three levels. As the neophyte is not fixed up yet, he's not fully dedicated. We respect him. Those who are actually seriously taking up the pathway, we bow down at their feet and offer our obeisances to them. And there are those who are completely absorbed in Krishna consciousness and always thinking how to spread the movement. With those persons, we seek their association. We hear from them, we learn from them, we serve them. These are the Uttama Adhikaris. We'll read on here, but the process which the devotee becomes attached to Krishna is described in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Ansha 4.192. Diksha kale bhakta kare atma samarpana se kale krishna tari kare atma sama. The time of initiation, when the devotee fully surrenders to the service of the Lord, Krishna accepts him to be as good as himself. Just see the power of initiation. If one takes initiation seriously, Krishna says, this devotee is as good as me. Pretty amazing. Diksha. Not a cheap thing, getting initiated. If you really take it in the right mood, Krishna says, you are as good as me. Diksha, or spiritual initiations, explained in the Bhaktivedanta Sindhu by Srila Jiva Goswami. Divyam jnanam yuto dhadhyat kuryat papasya sanchayam tasmad diksheiti saprokta deshikais tatva kovidai. By diksha, one gradually becomes disinterested in material enjoyment and gradually becomes interested in spiritual life. We have seen many practical examples of this, especially in Europe and America. Many students who come to us from rich and respectable families quickly lose all interest in material enjoyment and become very eager to enter into spiritual life. Although they come from very wealthy families, many of them accept living conditions that are not very comfortable. Indeed, for Krishna's sake, they are prepared to accept any living condition as long as they can live in the temple and associate with the Vaishnavas. When one becomes so disinterested in material enjoyment, he becomes fit for initiation by the spiritual master. For the advancement of spiritual life, Srimad Bhagavatam 6.13 prescribes tapasa brahmacharena shamena cha damena cha. When a person is serious about accepting diksha, he must be prepared to practice austerity, celibacy, and control of the mind and body. If one is so prepared and is desirous of achieving spiritual enlightenment, divyam jnanam, he is fit for being initiated. Even householders are meant for practicing austerity. See, they only have sex for procreation. In the material world, they take sex as the greatest recreation. But for one who takes to the pathway of spiritual enlightenment, they utilize it only in the way that God has prescribed, and that is for procreation. That is called Brahma Grihastha Brahmachari. Okay, let's see here. Divyajnanam is technically called Tadvijnana, or knowledge about the Supreme. Tadvijnanartam sagrumeva bhikkhu chet. When one is interested in the transcendental subject matter of the Absolute Truth, he should be initiated. Such a person should approach a spiritual master in order to take diksha. Srimad Bhagavatam 11.3.21 also prescribes, Tasmad Gurum Prapadyeta Jigashu Shreya Uttamam. When one is actually interested in the transcendental science of the Absolute Truth, he should approach a spiritual master. A very important principle. We're talking about relationships. And as we mentioned in our previous session, actually the most important relationship we have is with our spiritual master. That gives everything you need. Someone says, what if I'm not getting emotionally satisfied in my relationships? Well, you simply have to take complete shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. And if one takes that as one is supposed to take it, with full seriousness, with full dedication of heart, and the spiritual master is a bona fide spiritual master, then you'll be completely satisfied by that relationship with your spiritual master. Not that we have to have this relation, so many different relationships. If that guru-disciple relationship is strong, then the devotee becomes completely satisfied. Completely satisfied. One should not accept the spiritual master without following his instructions. Nor, in other words, don't take as a show. Nor one should accept the spiritual master just to make a fashionable show of spiritual life. One must be jigyasu, very much inquisitive to learn from the bona fide spiritual master. The inquiries one makes should strictly pertain to transcendental science, jigyasu shreya uttamam. The word uttamam refers to that which is above material knowledge. Tama means the darkness of the material world, and ut means transcendental. Generally, people are very interested in inquiring about mundane subject matters. But when one has lost such interest and is simply interested in transcendental subject matters, he is quite fit for being initiated. When one is actually initiated by the bona fide spiritual master and is when he's seriously engaged in the service of the Lord, he should be accepted as a Majjhimadhikari. The chanting of the holy names of Krishna is so sublime that if one chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra offenselessly, carefully avoiding the 10 offenses, he can certainly be gradually elevated to the point of understanding that there is no difference between the holy name of the Lord and the Lord himself. Now, what does that mean? Is that theoretical? Merely theoretical? No. It's not just theoretical. Well, I theoretically understand the Lord and his name are the same. No, it is practical. It goes beyond that. It includes theoretical, but it becomes practical. The one who is advanced in chanting Hare Krishna, he personally experiences how he is associating directly with Krishna when he chants the holy name of Krishna. He is personally meeting with God when he chants Hare Krishna. One who has reached such an understanding should be very much respected by neophyte devotees. One should know for certain that without chanting the holy name of the Lord offenselessly, one cannot be a proper candidate for advancement in Krishna consciousness. In Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Majjha 22.69, it is said, Yahara komala shraddha se kanishta jana krame krame tenho bhakta haive uttama. One whose faith is soft and pliable is called a neophyte, but by gradually following the process, he will rise to the platform of a first-class devotee. Everyone begins his devotional life in the neophyte stage. But if one properly finishes the prescribed number of rounds of Harinam, he is elevated step by step to the highest platform, Uttama Adhikari. The Krishna consciousness movement prescribes 16 rounds daily because people in the Western countries cannot concentrate for long periods while chanting on beads. Therefore, the minimum number of rounds is prescribed. However, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur used to say, unless one chants at least 64 rounds of japa, 100,000 names, he is considered patita, fallen. According to his calculation, practically every one of us has fallen, but because we are trying to serve the Supreme Lord with all seriousness and without duplicity, we can expect the mercy of the Lord, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is famous as Patita Pavana, the deliverer of the fallen. Somebody just asked me, they were told by someone, you know, chanting 64 rounds is better than chanting 16. It's better to give up your devotional service and just chant 64 rounds. That's better, a higher position. Ignore the devotional service and just chant. So the person asked me, my reader asked me, is that what's the reality? This came out in Thought for the Day. I think it's today's Thought for the Day. The answer is, the principle, the highest principle is to serve the order of your spiritual master. That's the highest principle. It's not a number of rounds. Actually, even 64 rounds is nothing. Haridas Thakura was chanting 300,000 names around almost 200 rounds a day. 64 rounds isn't even that much anyway if you consider the position of Haridas Thakura. The real thing is to follow your spiritual master's order. What has he ordered you to do? You see? The founder acharya of our movement, Srila Prabhupada, taught us to chant at least 16 rounds daily and to put the balanced energy into spreading this Krishna consciousness movement for delivering the fallen souls of this age of Kali. So, because our founder acharya has ordered us to chant at least 16 and put the balanced energy into preaching work, you see, which includes the deity worship. Maintaining a temple is also part of the preaching. It's part of our educational program to show people here is God and how to serve God in their homes. The deity worship is also part of our preaching activity. It's to show people how to worship God in your home. So, the 16 rounds, the standard that Prabhupada has given us, that is perfect. Because it's coming from the pure devotee of Krishna, who is descended from the spiritual world, and the order of Krishna himself is descended here to this plane to deliver us from the cycle of birth and death. So by following Srila Prabhupada's order, chant at least 16 rounds, we are properly situated. The next, and Prabhupada continues, when Srila Sacharaj Khan, a great devotee of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, asked the Lord how a Vaishnava could be recognized, the Lord replied, Prabhu kahe yan ramuke shone ek bar, Krishna nama se puja shreshte sabakar. If one hears a person say even once the word Krishna, that person should be accepted as the best man out of the common group. CC Majjha 15.106. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu continued, Ateya va yan ramuke eka Krishna nama seta Vaishnava kariyatan hara na samana. One who is interested in chanting the holy name of Krishna or by practice likes to chant Krishna's name should be accepted as a Vaishnava and offer respects as such at least within one's mind. CC Majjha 15.111. One of our friends, a famous famous musician, this happens to be George Harrison here, has become attracted to chanting the holy names of Krishna. Even in his records, he has several times mentioned the holy names of Krishna. At his home, he offers respect to the pictures of Krishna and also to the preachers of Krishna consciousness. In all regards, he has a very high estimation for Krishna's name and Krishna's activities. Therefore, we offer respects to him without reservation, for we are actually seeing that this gentleman is advancing gradually in Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada even included his name in the Prema Dvani, at the Bhaktivedanta Manor, George Harrison Ki Jai. when they got the temple, you know. Prabhupada was so happy, his nice service. So, such a person should always be shown respect. The conclusion is that anyone who's trying to advance in Krishna consciousness, but he didn't offer obeisances. See the difference? By regularly chanting the holy name should always be respected by Vaishnavas. On the other hand, we have witnessed that some of our contemporaries, who are supposed to be great preachers, have greatly fallen into the material conception of life because they have failed to chant the holy name of the Lord. While giving instructions to Sanatana Goswami, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu divided devotional service into three categories. Shastra yukti nahi jane dridashradavan madhyama adhikari se mahabhagyavan. A person whose conclusive knowledge of the Shastras is not very strong, but who has developed firm faith in chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and who is also undeterred in the execution of his prescribed devotional service, should be considered a madhyam adhikari. Such a person is very fortunate. Prabhupada points out in the Nectar of Devotion, such a madhyam adhikari will not fall down from Krishna consciousness, although he is not very strong in philosophical arguments or shastric evidence. He's very strong in his faith. He's unflinchably strong in his faith. A madhyam adhikari is a shodavan, a staunchly faithful person, and he is actually a candidate for further advancement in devotional service. Therefore, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya 22:64, it is said, shodavan jana hai bhakti adhikari uttama madhyam kanishta shada anusari. One becomes qualified as a devotee on the elementary platform, the intermediate platform, and the highest platform of devotional service according to the development of his shraddha, faith. Again in Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya 22:62, it is said, Shraddha shabde vishvasha kahe shrididda nishchaya Krishna bhakti kaile sarve karma krita haya. By rendering transcendental service to Krishna, one automatically performs all subsidiary activities. This confident, firm faith favorable to the discharge of devotional service is called shraddha. Shraddha, faith in Krishna, is the beginning of Krishna consciousness. So you want to advance in Krishna consciousness, you've got to keep working on your faith. Prabhupada told us in Los Angeles, Krishna lifted Govardhan Hill, and you were thinking, maybe. So we really have to work on our faith. We really have to work on our faith. We had a little demon, a demon in doubt sitting. That's why Lord Juna addressed Krishna as Madhusudana, because he wanted Krishna to kill the demon of doubt that was sitting in Arjuna's heart. So we all have our doubts. Let's face it. So the more you can kick out doubt by philosophical argument, by developing a higher taste, the more you can kick out doubt, that'll take you from Kanishtha to Majjhima and ultimately to Uttama platform. You've got to keep cleaning out the doubt, getting all those demons out of the closet of your heart. You see? Kicking out the doubt, kicking it out, kicking it out, kicking it out. Get the doubt out. Faith means strong faith. That's a nice Prabhupada saying. Faith means strong faith. But if it's not strong, it's not really faith. Unless it's strong, you don't really have faith. Faith means strong faith. The words of Bhagavad Gita are authoritative instructions of faithful men, like for faithful men, I mean to say, authoritative instructions for faithful men, and whatever Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita is accepted as it is without interpretation. This is why Arjuna accepted Bhagavad Gita. After hearing Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna told Krishna, Sarvam etad ritam manye yanmam varasi keshava. Oh Krishna, I totally accept his truths, all that you have told me. Bhagavad Gita 10:14. This is the correct way of understanding Bhagavad Gita, and this is called shraddha. It is not that one accepts a portion of Bhagavad Gita according to his own whimsical interpretation and then rejects another portion. Right now I'm having a debate with some man on the emails. He says that actually the only guru is scripture. And when the scripture says to surrender to a guru, that means the scriptures are the guru. He said no human being can be guru. Only the scripture can be guru. But there are so many verses which said, unless you are blessed by the dust from the lotus feet of a great soul, you cannot have bhakti. So he's instead of actually reading the scripture, he's taking his own mental interpretation, that's all. He's taking his mind as the authority and not the scripture. That's it. So you can't just take the scripture according to your own whim. You have to take what is stated in the scripture verbatim and accept it in full. Not that you take this piece, you know, out of context. You take one statement here and then neglect another one over there. In toto, you must accept the entire Bhagavad Gita. If you can do that, the Bhagavad Gita will give you everything you need to know how to become a pure devotee of Krishna. Raja Vidya Raja Guhyam. This is the most secret of all secrets, and it's the highest truth, the perfection of knowledge. Everything is here. If you will take Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada's Gita is there, read it again and again and again, along with the purports, follow it, practice it, distribute it, live it, breathe it, think it, and you'll become a pure devotee. You'll become an Uttamadhikari in due course. This is not Shraddha. Shraddha means accepting. To take it according to one's own whimsical interpretation and reject another portion, this is not Shraddha. Shraddha means accepting the instructions of Bhagavad Gita in their totality, especially the last instruction, Sarvadaman Parit Jaja Mamekang Shadanang Vaja. Abandon all varieties of religion, Shishi Radha Gopinath Ki Jai, and just surrender unto me. Bhagavad Gita 18:66. When one becomes completely faithful in regard to this instruction, one's strong faith becomes the basis for advancing in spiritual life. So this principle you have to accept. If you want to have a proper relationship with Krishna, if you want to have a proper relationship with Guru, if you want to have a proper relationship with anybody, you must base it on this principle of complete surrender to Krishna. Otherwise, your relationship is contaminated by a lording it over our enjoying mood. When one fully engages in chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, he gradually realizes his own spiritual identity. Unless one faithfully chants the Hare Krishna mantra, Krishna does not reveal himself. Sevam muke hi jivado svayam eva spadat yada Ramasamrita 1:2-2:34. We cannot realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead by any artificial means. We must engage faithfully in the service of the Lord. Such service begins with the tongue. Sevam muke hi jivado. Which means that we should always accept to chant the holy names of the Lord and accept Krishna Prasad. Should not chant or accept anything else. When this position is faithfully followed, the Supreme Lord reveals himself to the devotee. What if you go to your party if you're friends and they have some foodstuffs that are not prasadam? You wouldn't want to be impolite, would you? Well, how about not being impolite to Krishna? It's a question of being a little rude to your host or a little rude to Krishna, who you'd rather be rude to. But actually, Krishna will give you the intelligence how to do without being rude. And you can politely refuse to say something that's not prasadam. You can do it politely, in a way that nobody feels bad about it. You see, it's if you really want to be Krishna conscious, you really want to follow this instruction to only accept prasadam, Krishna will give you the intelligence and help you. How to avoid eating food which is not prasadam in such a way that nobody is disturbed. But if you have the desire to still eat it and you use that as an excuse, well, you'll get to eat that and enjoy that so-called food, but you won't get Krishna. You decide what you want. You might be able to go to any party and eat anything, or you'd rather have Krishna. You decide. It's up to you. Everybody has that choice. When a person realizes himself to be an eternal servitor of Krishna, he loses interest in everything but Krishna's service. Always thinking of Krishna, devising means by which to spread the holy names of Krishna, he understands his only business is in spreading the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world. Such a person is recognized as an Uttama Adhikari, and his association should immediately be accepted according to the six processes, the dati, pratikri, nati, etc. Indeed, the advanced Uttama Adhikari Vaishnava should be accepted as a spiritual master. Everything one possesses should be offered to him, for it is enjoined that one should deliver whatever he has to the spiritual master. The brahmachari in particular is supposed to beg alms from others and offer them to the spiritual master. However, one should not imitate the behavior of an advanced devotee or Mahabhagat without being self-realized, for by such imitation one will eventually become degraded. In this verse, Srila Rupa Goswami advises the devotees to be intelligent enough to distinguish between the Kanishta Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, and Uttama Adhikari. The devotee should also know his own position and not try to imitate a devotee situated on a higher platform. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has given some... This is an interesting point. We'll come back to it. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has given some practical hints to the effect that an Uttama Adhikari Vaishnava can be recognized by his ability to convert many fallen souls to Vaishnavism. One should not become a spiritual master unless he's attained the platform of Uttama Adhikari. A neophyte Vaishnava or a Vaishnava situated on the intermediate platform can also accept disciples, but such disciples must be on the same platform, and it should be understood that they cannot advance very well toward the ultimate goal of life under his insufficient guidance. Therefore, a disciple should be careful to accept an Uttama Adhikari as a spiritual master. So, can you vote? Who is an Uttama Adhikari? Can we take a vote and actually certify who is an Uttama Adhikari? No, you can't. When the GBC approves somebody to be a spiritual master, we know what they're really doing. The technical thing is it's called no objection. They're not certifying this person is a bona fide, certified, GBC certified Uttama Adhikari. They don't do that. And we see sometimes they allow certain people to initiate and they don't make it, they fall down. The GBC is not certifying anybody to be an Uttama Adhikari. It's actually up to the devotee himself, within himself, to know that I'm really able to do this service. I'm able to act now as an Uttama Adhikari and be fully absorbed, my whole consciousness fully absorbed in chanting and preaching. Without any deviations, and without any cheating. Just fully absorbed, full-on absorption. It's up to the individual devotee, you see, to look inside his own heart and really know, and it's up to the disciple to beg Krishna to help him, because some of our ISKCON gurus didn't make it. We urge our devotees now to be very, very cautious. Don't take anyone blindly. You study Prabhupada's books very carefully. You understand what is the difference between a Kanishtha, a Majjhima, and an Uttama Adhikari, and you beg Krishna to help you find an Uttama Adhikari spiritual master. Some of the GBC approved people didn't make it. They obviously weren't Uttama Adhikaris. So the GBC simply said, we don't object if this person tries to be a spiritual master. That's all they're saying, really. They're weeding out those who are obviously not fit, who are not following the principles, who are practicing deviant philosophies. They're ruling out the people who are obviously not qualified. But the people that are allowed to initiate, it's up to you, the disciples, prospective disciples, read these books of Srila Prabhupada, pray to Krishna, take advice from those that you can trust or sincere fixed-up devotees, and then make your decision where who you accept as your spiritual master. Of course, we have many fixed-up gurus in our movement. So when I was around, when I first came around, it was very easy. It was just, who are you going to get initiated by? Prabhupada. That's it. It was so simple in those days. Now, I should be initiated by this one, by that one. Well, I don't know. It's like going to a shopping mall. Which store should I go to? The ISKCON shopping mall. But the real thing is, what's the best fit for you? Who inspires you the most in your Krishna consciousness? That's what you have to decide. Because the whole point is to be Krishna conscious. This is the Krishna consciousness movement. So you have to see which guru is, first of all, let me see all the ones who are really fixed up. Let me see, according to the scripture, let me make sure this person is really, really there. He's fully absorbed. He has no other ulterior motives. His only desire is to spread the Krishna consciousness movement. From all those that you can see are in that platform, by your realization, by praying to Krishna for the vision, which one inspires you the most? And there you should get initiated. That's very important to get initiated, and you should see which one of these highly advanced Uttama Adhikaris inspires me the most in my Krishna consciousness. That's what you should see. And you go with them. And then Krishna will bless you. Because now you're showing him you're serious about having a loving relationship with him by dedicating yourself fully to a loving relationship with his devotee. And once you commit to your spiritual master, then everything else will follow. You see, once you make that commitment to the spiritual master, that purifies your consciousness. Prabhupada told us in Los Angeles that one attains deathlessness at the very day of initiation. One achieves deathlessness. What that means is you're no longer identifying with your body. Now you're identifying as your eternal spiritual identity. From the very day of initiation, one's deathlessness begins. I'm not living as this body anymore. Now I'm living as an eternal spiritual being. The eternal servant of this spiritual master, the eternal servant of the predecessor acharyas, the eternal servant of Krishna. So everyone should come to that point where they can get initiated and see where you can get the most inspiration in your Krishna consciousness, and you take your initiation there. So now we have some more questions. They were left over from this morning too. Where are all those? Okay. We got about 50 minutes, so we'll see if how many we can squeeze in here. Okay, dear Maharaj, even though we know we are all conditioned. By the way, anyone, more questions are welcome. Please write your questions and pass them up. We have two more sessions tomorrow. If we don't get it today, we can get to it tomorrow. So please keep writing your questions down and passing them forward. Dear Maharaj, pass them up to this devotee here. Pass them up here. Even though we know we are all conditioned and we tend to make mistakes, how can you forgive a practicing devotee? Is it okay not to speak to them, not to associate with them, knowing they may hurt you again? Isn't it better for us to stop associating with them? Well, actually, Baba does say devotees who are in the mode of ignorance should be avoided. Somebody is very offensive, just like the Ritvik people are very offensive. All they do is they criticize the leaders of ISKCON. That's their whole thing. Such devotees who are in the mode of ignorance, who are committing so many offenses, we respect them a distance. Well, at least they're chanting Hare Krishna. Good for them. That's good, they're chanting Hare Krishna. If somebody is offensive and they're acting in a very offensive way, they're a Kanishta Adhikari, and we should mentally honor them and not mix with them. We don't take lessons from them, etc. But you're saying here a practicing devotee. Well, a practicing devotee can also be a Kanishta Adhikari. So you can give association to such persons, to encourage them. There's a difference. It's like Lord Chaitanya says, asatangacha, you give up the association of non-devotees. Well, I go to work every day. How am I supposed to work if I give up the association of non-devotees? You see? But here's what it means. Don't take their association. You give them association. So for those who are offensive, who are... not that you have to completely don't deal with them, but you don't take them. Don't take their consciousness into your heart. You give them your consciousness. That can be done. To help them. To encourage them. Give them kindness. Give them love. But don't take their association. I wouldn't reveal confidentially, if you're having difficulty, you don't reveal it to some neophyte devotee. Reveal it to a senior devotee, not someone who is a junior devotee. You don't reveal your heart to a junior devotee. A senior devotee, you reveal your heart to. So for those who are misbehaving, what do you think the spiritual master has to go through? He has to deal with so many people who are misbehaving. He has to mercifully try to bring them up. So every one of us, we may have to deal with people who are not acting properly. We have to be kind and help them. What about the parents with the children? The children are naughty in so many ways that the parent has to bring them up. Sometimes senior devotees ask us to do certain tasks we cannot do due to constraints of time or money. Should we say no or explain the situation? It really depends who that is. Is that your spiritual master? Is it the temple president? I mean, it really depends on this kind of a question. It could be answered in various ways depending on exactly who you're talking about and what is the situation. If my spiritual master gives me an instruction that it's completely impossible for me to do, that I have to reject my spiritual master, something like that. One can always say that there's an extenuating circumstance. I'm not able to execute this. Please guide me what to do. You can always say like that. Even Srila Prabhupada, he was ordered in 1922 to spread Krishna consciousness to the English-speaking world, and he objected. He wasn't a disciple yet, but he said, I can't, that's not possible, because we're ruled by the British. But then he raised an objection, but then he was defeated by Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and he accepted it. He did bring up the objection that he had, but when he was defeated, he accepted Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur as his spiritual master. But still, Prabhupada did not know how he could do it. He was wondering, how can I do this? But he never gave up the instruction. He kept it in his heart for many, many years, and finally he was able to do it. So if you're given something you can't, if your spiritual master tells you to do something and you can't figure out how to do it, you can always tell him, Guru Maharaj, I don't know how I can do this. Please guide me. I have difficulty. You asked me to, open up a new country to Krishna, to go to, some third world country and open it up to Krishna consciousness. I don't know how I... You can always ask. If you have an instruction which seems to be beyond your capability or your means, you can always inquire. I have this difficulty. Please guide me. And Prabhupada eventually was able to do it. How to have a loving exchange with the devotees we disagree with in some areas? Well, see where you agree. Look on the positive side. I mean, I have godbrothers that I disagree with on certain points. And, it's just like a great wall of China sometimes at certain points I have with certain godbrothers, but I still love them. They're very dear to me. Because they're Prabhupada's disciples, and they're very dear to me. Even though I disagree with them very strongly in certain points, still they're my beloved godbrothers, and they're very, very dear to my heart. What kind of relationships should we share with a devotee who is taking other devotees away from Krishna by inviting them to mundane get-togethers? That's obviously Kanishta Adhikari. I mean, somebody who's saying, you don't need to go to the temple, we're going to go watch a Hindi movie today. Well, you should give them a lot of love to try to help them come to a higher consciousness. What Prabhupada had to go put up with us is, inconceivable. How do we know that the Puranas are split into three modes of material nature? And that we learn from the authoritative teachings of the Acharyas. Hare Krishna Maharaj, I've heard that in order to learn the art of associating with devotees, we should pray to Krishna. Is this true? If so, how should we pray? What should we say? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Well, these are easy questions today. Srila Rupa Goswami has instructed us to pay obeisance to initiated devotees. Should we physically do this whenever we see such devotees? Yes. At least when you first see them. Like I remember when the spiritual master, every time you see him, you have to offer your obeisance. Devotees would be bringing Prabhupada his chapatis for lunch. Every time they come back in the room, and bow down again. Obeisances, seeing Guru, obeisances, 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 obeisances. Now, Prabhupada to the sannyasi is the first time you see him every morning. And for other devotees, too. Definitely, if you're seeing a devotee for the first time or for a long time, you definitely offer obeisances. Not just, Hari Bol Prabhu. No, you should get down and offer your obeisances. You see? And if you're just seeing a devotee once a week, I would definitely offer obeisances. Definitely offer obeisances. Actually, my wife told me in her childhood that the system was in the house. Every morning, all the children would offer obeisances to the mother and father. Every morning, that was the standard etiquette in the house. So if you offer once a day, actually I was looking for the quote, but Prabhupada says that if you see a Vaishnava, you must offer your obeisances. It's Prabhupada's instruction. I have had it here, yeah. I think I included it on this note sheet. Yes, it is stated also as a matter of etiquette. This is from the purport of the Bhagavatam, fourth canon. It is stated that 4.3.22 purport, Bhagavatam. It is stated also as a matter of etiquette, as soon as one sees a Vaishnava, one must immediately offer him respect. So yeah, as soon as you see a Vaishnava, there should always be respect. That respect should always be there. Okay. Thank you for giving a fantastic lecture. You said we should take our spiritual master very seriously. However, we see sometimes people don't take it seriously. How do we guard ourselves from that? It said that we shouldn't show off our guru and it should be kept hidden. Kept hidden? Is this true? To what extent? Well, this is true. We have to put Prabhupada's deity away somewhere, I guess. Put it in the closet somewhere. Who said you're supposed to hide your guru? Your relationship should be hidden. Where is that stated in the scripture? You have to hide your relationship with your spiritual master. That's like, just imagine someone say, you can be married, but you have to hide your wife. You're allowed to get married, but you got to hide your wife, you know. You have to hide your relationship with your wife. It doesn't make sense. You have to hide your relationship with your spiritual master. That's not true. My spiritual master is more dear to me than anything in the whole world. He saved me from this cycle of birth and death, and I have to hide him somewhere? That doesn't make sense. Everyone should be very, very proud of this is my spiritual master, you see. Everyone should be very proud of their guru. This person has sacrificed himself to save me from birth and death. Everyone should be very proud of their spiritual master. What does the sloka say? Abhyas Gushuk Tribhavana. His fame is spread all over the three worlds, but I'm not allowed to say anything about him. No, you should spread your spiritual master's fame all over the three worlds. That is disciple. Let everyone, you should tell the whole world about your spiritual master. That is disciple. So if others don't take their guru very seriously, you're going to follow their example? No. Prabhupada took his spiritual master very, very seriously, and that I'm following the Prabhupada mark, you see. I take my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, most seriously. He is my connection with Krishna. He is my savior. He is my life and soul. The order of the spiritual master is the life and soul of the disciple, and there's nothing more serious than that. Okay, how do I strengthen my relationship with Guru? Well, you can offer Guru Puja at home every day, or in your ashram, is one thing. However, when I tried to serve him directly, I had failed miserably. Well, that's all right. You don't have to serve him perfectly. That sincere endeavor is what counts. Even if you burn the chapati and you spill the rice on the floor, but you're sincerely trying. Don't give up. But I realized he was so merciful that he accepted whatever I tried to do, but I'm feeling unqualified that I was not able to serve him properly. Well, you know something? The more you feel unqualified, the more you're qualified. So don't be discouraged. That's the qualification. If you think, yes, I am very qualified servant, you all get out of the way. I'm most qualified servant. Get out of here, everybody else. I will serve Guru Maharaj. You're a rascal. The humble devotee appeals, I'm so unqualified, but Guru Maharaj is so kind. That devotee is highly qualified, you see. Maharaj, please tell me how to become purified, how to remove the hatred for devotees in their dealings. Just look at the good of them, that's all. See the good in them. Here's the little trick I discovered. Let's say there's some devotee that, there's just, every time you get together, there's just like fighting and arguments. Just think, how does Prabhupada see this devotee? Just like I have Godbrothers, the last meeting I had, it was a heated argument. And he was convinced that he was right, and I was convinced that I was right. So what am I supposed to think about this? I just think, well, how does Prabhupada see this, Godbrother? Prabhupada sees all the years of dedicated service this person did for his mission. So I'm just going to try to see from Prabhupada's vision, not through my own false egoistic vision, you see. That's the way to do it. How would Prabhupada see this person? Hare Krishna Maharaj, something about a devotee who has not gotten initiation, that is the devotee Kanishta Adhikari. Well, these definitions are, Prabhupada comes in from slightly different angles in different places, even in the same verse in purport. Technically, in one place he says the Kanishta has Harinam initiation. He actually, Prabhupada defined it slightly differently. You have to look at all the definitions, and then it becomes pretty clear. Someone who is not really in a fully surrendered mood yet, who's coming, his mood is to what he can get out of Krishna, this is the Kanishna mood. Now, someone who wants to fully surrender, who has faith in the process, this is the Majjhima mood. Technically, it means he's initiated, but he could be in the mood of a Majjhima and not have his initiation yet, also. That's possible. Can envy be used in Krishna consciousness? In one sense, no, but in another sense, it can be because Krishna means that. We want Krishna to have the best of everything. In other words, we don't want, just like now, the banks are so opulent. We see so many banks, they're very well funded because they have all the money, they're controlling the money. And we should think why the money should be controlled by these materialistic people. It's just money should be engaged in Krishna's service. In that sense, envy can be used for Krishna. But this money should not be utilized for material purposes. All this wealth that is actually Lakshmi, it belongs to Narayan. It doesn't belong to the Ravana class of men. So in that sense, we should say that not that we're personally envious, but we want to see that all the resources should be used for Krishna. That's a transcendental utilization of envy. When we are chastised by another devotee, sometimes we feel very bad. How do we take chastisement in the right way? Well, you should always take it gracefully, in a mood of thankfulness. Even if they're not correct in what they're doing, you should always take it in a grateful mood because. We get purified. Being chastised is interesting. The word chastised In English language, it's similar to the word chaste. Chastened. You're purified. Chastisement is actually purification. So we should be grateful if someone chastises you. Even if it's incorrectly, you know, even if they were wrong, and actually they deserve to be chastised, we should still feel that this is a good opportunity for me to practice humility, so I'm being blessed by this chastisement. How do we stop arguments from arguing between devotees? Well, it takes two. There's an old saying, it takes two to tango. So if you don't argue, they won't be able to argue. I remember my grandmother, she was very expert. She was a very pious Christian lady, engaged in missionary activities. And she was very expert at not arguing with anybody. I noticed this when I was a young boy, riding in the car with her one day. Somebody started this argument with her. Know what she did? It's like, took a zipper and went, shoop. You can't argue with somebody who doesn't say anything back. She just went silent. She became a monist. She practiced mona. As soon as an argument started, immediately, no words. Her mouth was completely sealed tight. You couldn't get a word out of her. She just silent. So it's an easy way to stop an argument. Just go zip. I can't say a word. Is it? So you can't argue with somebody who won't argue back. It's a great way to stop arguments. Must we reveal all our mind to devotees? No. This is a mistake. Actually, one sannyasi fell down because of this principle. One sannyasi had been feeling some lusty desires towards one of the madhajis. And he felt like, dude, it's like some Western psychology. You have to reveal all of this stuff. And he told her about it. And they ended up having illicit sex. It's a horrible thing. So just because you have some lusty thought about some Mataji somewhere, well, I have to be honest and go tell her, you know, I lusted after her last year, you know. I mean, come on. We all have dirt going around the head. You don't have to go around revealing all of your dirt. It's just, it's not really us anyway. It's just some contamination going around the brain. Just, you know, just keep chanting Hare Krishna and it'll go away. You don't have to go around telling all your garbage to everybody. It's not that you have to, this is a Western psychology idea. You have to reveal all your garbage. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. Some of my students on the emails, they think they have to tell me anytime. They think that the spiritual master is a garbage can, a mental garbage can. They have to dump all their mental garbage for the spiritual master. They think it's a ridiculous thing. And I get all these emails about this thing, that thing, and they you know, all their mental whims, you know. It's just ridiculous. No, you have to learn how to, you know, say, okay, I'm suffering. All this mental garbage is due to my past sins. Now let me purify my consciousness and it'll all go away. You don't have to reveal it to the whole world to get rid of it. Just transcend it by chanting Hare Krishna. In dealing with devotees, I sometimes feel that devotees might work with some premeditated thought. So how to accept their activities, even if it might not align with the congregation vision? In the beginning, we all have our material motives for name, fame, profit, adoration, and distinction. We all come with this garbage when we come to the Krishna consciousness movement. So the expert preachers, they know the art of how to engage devotees in such a way that they get their little gratification and they get over it. They get that recognition that they're craving, and at the same time, they become free from the desire for recognition. So none of us come as pure devotees, let's be honest. We all have, there's four kinds of people who come to Krishna consciousness. Chatur, what is that? Churchur Varna Chatur Vilhab Jante Mang Jana Sukriti Narjana Artodya Gyasya Artadi Gyanitar Bharatar Shava. O best among the Bharatas, four kinds of pious men begin to render devotional service unto me: the distressed, the desire of wealth, the inquisitive, and he who is seeking knowledge, the absolute. So everybody has some kind of material dirt. Even the desire for knowledge is a type of dirt. Yes, I am a great jnani. There's all kinds of dirt there. We all bring our dirt when we come. But to be tolerant, the neophyte devotees, and don't expect them to be an uttamadhi kari overnight. But to be tolerant, encourage them, you see, and let them gradually come up. How do we deepen our relationship internally? Well, there's many relationships. Relationship with the Holy Name, relationship with spouse, with God brothers and God sisters. How do we do it internally, all these relationships? Well, it's very simple. You have to be introspective. You have to always observe your own thoughts. What are you thinking right now? Are you thinking... Just imagine if all your thoughts were broadcast. You know, whatever you're thinking right now is broadcast on a screen up here. Everybody in the temple room can see what's going through your brain right now. Would you be embarrassed or would you be okay? Everybody's seeing what's going through your head right now. Is it? If all of your thoughts could be seen by this whole group of people, would you be embarrassed, have to hide in your closet, not be able to show your face, or would you be okay with your thoughts being seen by everybody, you see? So in this way you have to analyze your own thoughts. Am I thinking purely or impurely? In this way you become, all your relationships will become purified. If you purify your brain, your mind. Hare Krishna. Sometimes about doing devotional service, we develop false prestige by the praises offered by the devotees. How to avoid it? Accept their praise and then pass it on down the line. That's the proper etiquette. Say thank you very much, but actually it's all due to the mercy of my spiritual master. It's by his grace that I... what do we pray? What is that song by Bhaktivinoda Thakur? Gurudev, your mercy is all that I'm made of. So well, thank you very much for appreciating these qualities. Actually, you're really appreciating and praising my spiritual master. You're not praising me, because it's by his mercy that I've been able to do this. In this way, you should accept it and then pass it on to your spiritual master. That's the etiquette. And it's not just an etiquette, it's a fact. How do we reconcile the different definitions of uttamadhikari? Well, just take all of them. Accept all of them. They're all true. Is it wrong to say Hari Bol to a senior devotee rather than Hare Krishna? Oh, you can say Hari Bol. But is this the Hari Bol movement or the Hare Krishna movement? Hari Bol is very standard in ISKCON now, I noticed that. Hari Bol. Hari Bol. Hari Bol. How do I respond? Just try saying Hari Bol to me. You know, when you press me in the hall and see how what I say back, I'll say Hare Krishna back to you. Yeah. Because this is the Hare Krishna movement. You study all the times in Prabhupada would say things. He would say Hare Krishna. Prabhupada's habit was to say Hare Krishna, not Hare Bol. I mean, Hare Bol is good. Nothing, it means chant Hare Krishna. If you say Hare Bol to me, you're telling me chant the name of Krishna. That's what it means. Bolo means chant. If you say Hari Bol to me, you're telling me, shout the name of Krishna, so I'm obeying you. You're telling me, Hari Bol. I say, okay, Hare Krishna. See, I obeyed you. You told me, shout the name of Hari. All right, I'll do that. Hare Krishna. There's nothing wrong with saying Hari Bol, but this is the Hare Krishna movement. So I prefer, and I never saw Prabhupada go Hari Bol, but many times Prabhupada would say Hare Krishna. If you look in the conversation books, how many times did Prabhupada say Hare Bol to somebody, and how many times did he say Hare Krishna? You study that and think, well, who am I following? the general mass of devotees, or am I following Prabhupada? Who's the best acharya of them all? Think about it. I'm not prohibiting Haribol, believe me. I wouldn't do that. If you want to see my example, you'll see I say Hare Krishna. That's nice. Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Yeah. Not Haribol. How to handle a situation when two devotees, husband and wife, fight badly? Well, how badly? We're talking about blood? Blood? Or what are we talking about here? Actually, Prabhupada compares it to, it's in the Shastra mentioned, Prabhupada and Sage, it's like thunder with no, thunder and lightning with no rain, you know. It's natural, husband and wife will naturally, there'll be so much thunder and lightning, you see. Natural. It's a natural thing between husband and wife. But they still remain together. Papa gives the example of Gandhi. Actually, one time he had a quarrel with his wife and he kicked her out of the house even. But, you know, he let her come back in. It's like, it's not so much a business that we should try to, jump in the middle of a fight between husband and wife. It's not really our business to jump into a middle of a husband and wife quarrel. Just let them battle it out, you know. It's a natural thing that husband and wives do, you know. Now, if they ask for help, that's another thing. If they're hitting one another, that's another thing. But generally, it's just a natural thing. Husbands and wives have their little spiffs, and it's just a natural part of married life. So it's not a big deal. Okay, as a loving father would not allow his kids to go to the jungle alone or roam around a busy road, why Krishna allowed free will, which eventually led us to come here? This is a very, very popular question I've been asked for years and years and years by so many people. This is one of the top hits on the question hit parade. Okay. Let's talk about this loving father who makes want to make sure his kids don't roam down a busy road. Now, what's the loving father going to do to make sure his kids don't get into trouble? Now, let's analyze the loving father that we're envisioning here according to this question, who won't allow free will to allow us to come here. That means that father is going to make sure that kid never does anything naughty in his whole life. What's he going to do? He's going to chain the kid to his bed. Now the kid will never do any mischief. He'll never smoke cigarettes. He'll never go drink liquor. He'll be a good kid his whole life because he's chained to the bed. Now, what loving father here will chain your child to the bed for his whole life? Let's raise your hands. You want to protect your child by chaining him to the bed. Any fathers here that are willing to chain their children to the bed for their whole life? Keep the child as a prisoner the whole life in his bedroom, chained to his bed? No, I didn't see one hand go up. Why? That's not love. That is punishment. That's not love. A loving parent will train the child, will give the child his love under the hopes the child will reciprocate the love. You see, that is the loving father. But they never force the child, well, you have to love me or I'm going to beat you to a bloody pulp. The parent gives the child the free choice to love the parents in return or not love the parents, but the child gives the love to the parent. The parent gives the love to the child with a hope that the child will become inspired to return that love. And in most cases, they do. So similarly, in most cases, the living entities in the spiritual world are so happy in that loving relationship with Krishna, they would never think about leaving. But just like sometimes a child turns out as a juvenile delinquent, sometimes we have delinquent jivas in the spiritual world who misuse that free will and they come here. This is not Krishna's fault. This is our fault. This is a real cheating thing. Well, I'm going to blame Krishna for my fall down. It's all his fault, so he takes responsibility. I shouldn't have to suffer for this because it's Krishna's fault. The prisoner, when they catch the criminal, he says, it's not my fault, it's the government's fault. You can't put me in prison for this crime. It's the government's fault I committed this crime. See, this is a cop-out mentality. We're trying to blame Krishna for our own foolishness, you see. So don't do that. You take the responsibility. If you take the responsibility for your own nonsense, then that's how you very quickly qualify yourself to regain your eternal swarup in the spiritual sky. Okay. Is it possible to go back to Godhead without getting diksha, without the relationship with the guru, but following all the regulative principles? But you didn't follow all the regulative principles. Following all the regulated principles except for diksha. That's one of the regulated principles. So, of course, there are exceptional cases. There's that Urdu-speaking gentleman, or whatever he was, who was killed by the wild boar in the forest. And he's being killed, he went, haram. He's being killed by a wild boar, so the Muslims, in early language, haram means condemned. So as he was being killed, he wanted to say a bad word about that nasty boar who was killing him. He said, haram, condemned. So because he said Ram at the last minute, he got liberated. So there is such thing as an honorary degree where you can get liberated without diksha. But how many of you would like to get, who want to get college degrees, will just sit at home and wait for your honorary degree to show up in the mail? Is it? Therefore, you better get initiated, Prabhus and Maharaj. You better get initiated. You want to go back to Godhead? Prabhupada states directly in the Nectar Devotion, in the introduction to the Nectar Devotion, that if unless you're initiated, Krishna does not accept your service. You went, oh my goodness. How could Krishna not do that? Of course, he does in one sense. While you're getting ready for initiation, he gives you a special license. But if you refuse to get initiated, guess what? He's not going to be accepting that mood as devotion. Okay. Okay, how should our relationship with devotees of others, three sampradayas? We have all respect for all Vaishnavas. Even the non-Vaishnavas we respect, but especially Vaishnavas, we have all respect for them. If someone is purely following another Vaishnava Sampradaya, even Prabhupada was very fond of chanting the prayers of Maharaj Kulashekar, who is not in our Sampradaya. Prabhupada very often chanted his prayers. So we appreciate pure bhakti, whatever it is. I personally very much appreciate the prayers of Lord Jesus. He's not in the Brahma Sampradaya. Lord Jesus inspired me to join this movement, actually. When he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done, it's mentioned in the Bible, that's what inspired me to join this movement. Because I wanted to do what God wanted me to do, not what I wanted to do. So we respect anyone who has pure love of God, even if they're not in our Sampradaya. Is it appropriate to call non-initiated devotees as Prabhu? It's common nowadays. Well, Prabhupada put it out in a letter that Bhakta is a name before they're initiated, and before they're initiated, we call them Bhakta. Or Bhaktin for a female. That was the standard. Now they've made this thing, well, if you're male, we call you Prabhu, and if you're female, we call you Mataji. They even have the bathrooms, the Prabhus and the Mataji's bathroom. But Prabhu was for initiated devotees, actually. Doesn't mean a male. It means initiated devotee. Now, in America, some of the leading women said, no, we don't want to be called Mataji anymore. You have to call us Prabhu also because, you know, women's lib. We got to liberate ISKCON now. And now we're having all the women are Prabhus. Actually, on principle, it's true because the Prabhu means master, so the child growing up, his father is his master and his mother is not. No, the mother is also master. So the Mataji, she is also a Prabhu. She is a master. In Prabhupada, even sometimes, even though Prabhupada said every woman should be addressed as mother, he told me in a letter, sometimes you actually see Prabhupada call women Prabhu. Sometimes. He said Shalabhati Prabhu. She was the head pujari in Los Angeles. She was in charge of the pujari department, the original pujari department in L.A. He called Shalabhati Prabhu. Sometimes, and rarely Prabhupada did even use it for women. But then he said we should call the women Mataji. So that was the instruction he gave us. So calling non-initiated devotees Prabhu doesn't make sense to me, because you're my master. In other words, it's artificially given respect before it's, you know, it's to me it seems artificial. That's like for the Majjam, you know. If someone is not initiated, there has to be different levels of respect according to anyone's level of surrender. If everybody's Prabhu right away, then what's the need? It's like you're not encouraging them to move up. You know what I'm saying? If everybody, you're automatically a Prabhu as soon as you walk in the door. It's like, wow, I'm already there. I'm a spiritual master. You know? Just walked in the door and I'm a spiritual master already. Don't have to do anything. Don't have to chant. Don't have to follow any principles. I'm having illicit sex every Monday night, but I'm a Prabhu because I have a male body, you know. I mean, you know, I like the way it used to be in ISKCON that, you know, the Prabhu was for the initiated devotees. And the non-initiated were, it's very, actually being Bhakta is a very initiated, exalted title. Bhakta means devotee. That's a very, very big title to be called a devotee. Bhakta Chan or Bhakta Pete or Bhaktan Su. That Bhaktan is a very, very exalted title. Very exalted title. So how did... now, Mataji is a... The Mataji word Prabhupada told me when I was a brahmachari, address every woman as mother. And that is a Vedic etiquette, to see every single woman as mother. There was even one devotee, he was running a restaurant. He had female employees, he called all of them mother, and they loved it. They were not devotees even, he called them mother. And they felt really respected when they were called mother. So that's some points to answer these questions. Okay, next. How to have nice relationship between brahmacharis and grihasthas? Well, according to Vedic culture, the grihasthas, so they give financial support to the brahmacharis, vanaprasthas, and sannyasis. The grihasthas should be seeing that the brahmacharis are very nicely situated with all of their needs met. That's how, and the brahmacharis are meant to give spiritual encouragement and spiritual knowledge to the grihasthas. It's a loving exchange. The grihasthas who give all financial support to the brahmacharis are very nicely cared for with all proper facility, and that the brahmacharis should give all spiritual knowledge to the grihasthas. It is appropriate to use Hari Bol as senior Vaishnavas. It's a common practice. We already discussed this. This reminds me. I one time called the Bhaktivedanta Archives in the U.S., which is, you know, keeping all the place where Prabhupada's literatures are all stored. And the old system used to be, you call up somebody and say, "Please accept my humble obeisances." That was the standard thing you would say, not Hari Bol. So I called up and I said, "Please accept my humble obeisances." And what I got back was, "Radhe, Radhe." From not a godbrother, but from a second generation. It wasn't it was someone who was subordinate to me. It was a disciple of one of my godbrothers. It wasn't a godbrother. It was, according to Vaishnava etiquette, the spiritual master's godbrother should be worshipped on the same level with one's spiritual master. So just as you would offer your respectful obeisances to your spiritual master, you would offer also to his godbrothers. So just to say, "Hari Bol," would you do that to your spiritual master when you saw him? Why do we address sannyasis as His Holiness and gurus who are not sannyasis as His Grace? Well, there's different... Sannyasis are called His Holiness. There are certain things that Prabhupada actually instructed, and the spiritual master is His Divine Grace. The sannyasis are His Holiness. There was some question I got the other day, and it's in thought for the day, about is it proper to call a grihastha guru as Maharaj? This was a question that was asked. It's a similar question in the... This was asked in my into the email, and I answered it on thought for the day. Prabhupada points out in a purport in the Bhagavatam how Vidura was addressed as Rajan, which means king. The same thing as Maharaj, the same principle. And Prabhupada says, any advanced devotee who has controlled his senses can be called like that, king or Maharaj. Actually, the name Maharaj means king. It's traditionally was used for grihasthas, for Maharaj Yudhisthira, Maharaj Pariksha. These are all married men. The name originally refers to the Kshatriya class. But the same name, the king, because the advanced devotee is the king over his senses, he can also be called Maharaj. And there's one lecture, and actually, and this was in a room conversation in Montreal in 1968. Prabhupada described how the Brahmana is addressed as Pandit Maharaj. So the title Maharaj, although usually in ISKCON we use that for the sannyasis, according to Prabhupada's teachings, that name can apply to any advanced devotee who is controlling his senses. So if the guru is not a sannyasi, he can also be called Maharaj, because he is an advanced devotee who's controlling his senses. The title Guru Maharaj is a title the disciples use for their spiritual master, and that has nothing to do whether he's a sannyasi, a brahmachari, a vanaprastha, whatever he may be in ashram. Guru Maharaj title is for the spiritual master, no matter what ashram he's in. The spiritual master actually is beyond any ashram. He's Vaishnava. The Varnashram system is subordinate to the system of the Vaishnava platform, subordinate to them. So the spiritual master, he is Vaishnava. So in ISKCON, there is an etiquette of calling the sannyasis His Holiness and calling those male devotees who are not sannyasis as His Grace. And we follow this because Prabhupada did this. Prabhupada was so respectful. When I was a brahmachari, I used to get letters from Prabhupada. It would say, His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Das Brahmachari. That's how Prabhupada addressed the envelope to me. Prabhupada, I don't see that much respect that we have for each other, but Prabhupada had that much respect for us. Can you imagine getting a letter that with your name on it, His Grace, Sriman, so-and-so, Das, Adhikari, or Brahmachari? You see, where do we have that much respect in ISKCON to do that? But Prabhupada did that to us. We don't respect each other as much as Prabhupada respected us. I see, we don't, and that's why this seminar is important. We're trying to increase the mood of respect that we have for each other, because Prabhupada showed so much respect. His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Das Brahmachari. So His Grace or His Holiness, those are both very exalted titles. You see. We use grace with Prabhupada, His Divine Grace. Grace is very exalted. It's another name for mercy. Grace or mercy. So these are both exalted titles. I know my disciples, they call me, as a matter, their etiquette is call me His Divine Grace. So So it's not even an issue. Being a spiritual master, His Holiness never applied to me, and it's not in any way diminishing the position of the spiritual master. We didn't call Prabhupada His Holiness either. He was His Divine Grace. So His Grace is suitable for gurus who are not sannyasis, but we should not think that there's that some lesser position. That actually sometimes I was shocked the other I was in my last visit to Vrindavan, one of my brahmachari disciples came there, and he told me when I was in Mayapur, I told somebody I'm a disciple of Sankarshan Das Adhikari, and they said, "What? A spiritual master is not a sannyasi? That's not bona fide. One can't be a guru unless he's a sannyasi." This is what my disciple was told in Mayapur by one of the ISKCON devotees. And this is completely bogus. Who knows what the seven mothers are given in Prabhupada's books? There's the real mother, there's the nurse, the wife of the Brahmin, the wife of the king, the earth, the cow, and the wife of the spiritual master. Wow, I didn't know a spiritual master could be married. But one of the seven mothers is the wife of the spiritual master. When Krishna went to gather the firewood in the forest, along with Siddhama, who ordered Krishna go to the forest? Was that Sandipani Muni ordered, or Guru Mata ordered him to go to the forest? So the idea that sannyasi has to be a sannyasi is not true. And even more interesting is, if you read in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada explains that formally, according to the Pancharatra, the system was that only grihastha brahmins could initiate disciples. Only grihastha brahmins can initiate disciples. But because Lord Chaitanya established the principle, kiva nija, kiva vipra, kiva nashi, shudra kanyanoi, therefore anyone can now initiate if they know the science of Krishna. According to Prabhupada's purport, formerly only grihastha brahmins could initiate, but after Lord Chaitanya introduced this principle, now sannyasis are also allowed to initiate disciples. Very interesting point. And when Prabhupada named the first 11 devotees who could start initiating, two of them were householders, and nine of them were sannyasis. And if you want to take it a step further, of the 12 great Mahajans, the majority are householders. Prabhupada said that. The minority are sannyasis, brahmacharis. The sannyasis can argue, but there's the four kumaras count as four, and then the sannyasis win. but they're actually counted only as one. If they're counted as one, the grihasas win. If they're counted as four, then the sannyasis win. But it's called the 12 Mahajans, not the 15 Mahajans. Remember them. Okay, next question. Oh, the time is up. Oh, my goodness. Should we stop here? We might have a few more questions. Guru Mata said to stop, so. Huh? What's it? Save it for tomorrow. Let's just have one. This is the last one. It's in my hand, so this will be the very last question. Okay. It's already in my hand. And don't hand me any more. This is so relishable, I hate to stop, you know. I mean, this is so sweet. This is sweeter than the sweetest honey. And when, you know, who wants to stop? But anyway, we will stop. Philosophical knowledge or devotional bhakti. Which is more important for a truly loving relationships amongst devotees? Well, that's obviously bhakti. To be a big, big jnani, you can be very puffed out and proud, but if you're a bhakta, it means you have a soft heart. So bhakti always wins over jnana. It always wins. But there is bhakti jnana, the knowledge which helps you to become a bhakta, and that knowledge should not be thrown away. That's why we're giving you knowledge here in this seminar, how to be a bhakta. So that's bhakta gyan, is it? So that knowledge is very important, the knowledge of how to become a bhakta. All right, so it's been a real delight with being you all here today. We look forward to tomorrow morning. We'll be giving a special Bhagavatam class, which is on the topic of loving relationships. So the next session will be the tomorrow morning's Bhagavatam class. It starts about 7:45, I think.
Yes.
Huh? And then there'll be two more sessions. We have a special... my wife will also be doing a special session tomorrow. She's saying no now. She wants to decline. But we have a way. I know we can get a few answers out of her. She has a natural humility. You know, she doesn't want to put herself forward. It's a natural humility for a Vaishnavi. And we appreciate her for that very much. But she deserves recognition, certainly. So anyway, we thank you all very much, and we look forward to being together tomorrow to continue diving deeper into this nectarian ocean of loving relationships amongst the devotees. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Jai. Jai.